here in the sanctuary, online with us, perhaps on the radio or later in the week on MCTV. It's good to be the church. I'm Jeremy Africa, lead pastor here, and on behalf of all who are helping to lead worship today, we welcome you to this time to encounter our living God. As we step into this time of worship, I do want to highlight some opportunities to live into our mission as the church of helping people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. And to do that, I'm going to hand things over, first of all, to Nancy Ziosis, who will share about an opportunity to help our United Women in Faith coming up. Nancy?
It's another name for a helper, but a goodwill ambassador is what you do all the time when you are being who you are, being a nice person, holding the door open, telling people directions. When people walk into this church, this is an overwhelming church, the way it's laid out. And so people need directions if they come in the front. How do you tell them to get to the back if they need to go to the elevator? Can you escort them to the back? So that's one of the things as a goodwill ambassador. It's going around and seeing if people need help when they're at the holiday fest. We need help on Friday night, Friday evening when the vendors arrive, just between 6:30 and 7:30, just to hold the doors open. You don't have to carry anything. You can speak to them, but you don't have to do anything for the vendors. They've got it. But they don't have the elevator. They don't have the holding the doors open. Saturday morning between 7 and 9, I also have vendors arriving. We're talking about 45 vendors that are arriving in a two-hour period of time that are bringing in boxes, tables, stuff to set up. It's overwhelming. They come in, they fight for the elevator, they're mad before they even start. So if you can be there, hold the doors open, direct them to the elevator. We have a system to control the elevator, how it works really well. And then during the holiday fest, we are a host for the hot cocoa crawl that the city of Midland sponsors. So we expect a lot of people here between 12 and 2. They will be downstairs in Fellowship Hall also to get hot cocoa and to vote on the best hot cocoa. So we need extra help then. Also, at 4 o'clock, when the vendors have to leave, I give them an hour to pack up their stuff and leave. So getting on the elevator, because they're all lined up, getting on the elevator, up and down, holding the doors open, the things behind the scenes that you don't see. So if you can help, I would appreciate it, even if it's an hour. If you think you can't do anything, you'll be surprised what you can do. You will have a United Methodist Women red apron on, male or female, doesn't matter. If you're a teenager and you want to help, we would love to have you. But you will be an honorary United Women of Faith. We are doing business as United Women in Faith. United Methodist Women, United Women in Faith. So I would appreciate any help. Thank you.
Thank you, Nancy. Let me see. Can you give me your best Sunday morning smile? You are all qualified to help Nancy with a holiday fest. So please find her. Please help out. Please bring the presence of Christ into this offering at the church. Thank you, Nancy, for sharing all this. I do want to turn our minds ahead to Advent. As you know, that's right around the corner. The first Sunday of Advent is December 1st, and as planned, we will move to our one worship service at 10 a.m. throughout the Advent and Christmas seasons. During Advent, the sermons will be based on an Advent study by Rachel Billups, who is a United Methodist pastor. The study is entitled An Unlikely Christmas, Extraordinary People of the Christmas Story. And so more details of that study will be coming up next week. But I invite you to consider our times of worship
throughout Advent and the Christmas season. Taking an even further step back and looking at our worship life here at Midland First, on Friday, the church sent out a letter from me regarding the church's 11 a.m. service via our all-church email distribution list. If you aren't receiving those, I invite you to contact the church office. In this letter, I shared that after key conversations and a time of discernment, I've concluded that it is best for our church to discontinue the 11 a.m. service. And so our last Sunday with two services will be next Sunday, November 24th. And as I shared just moments ago, we will go to the one service at during Advent and then throughout the Christmas seasons. And afterwards, we will continue to have one service at 10 a.m. In January and beyond. I do want to express my deep gratitude at this time to everyone who has contributed to the 11 a.m. service over the years. I'm thinking of all who have been involved with our praise teams, our audio, video, worship, and children's ministry teams. They have all contributed to this service. I think about our clergy who have given leadership to the service as well. And of course, all who worshiped at this service, making that space a place to worship and to glorify our God who is very good. As we make this transition, the church's music and pastoral staff are envisioning a new worship format that reflects the diversity of our congregation and music ministries that includes both traditional and contemporary worship. So while we go through this season of change, let us trust in God's guidance and grace. And let us be confident that God is already doing something new. And so let us look forward to this time of worship with anticipation as a congregation. Lastly, some notes about today's service. For those who are wishing to do so this morning, there will be a time to come forward during the service after the sermon to bring forward your estimate of giving cards. This is your estimate of financial giving to the church in the coming year. It's a way of committing your giving back to God through the church. And indeed, we're mindful that some may have brought their cards to the church earlier or mailed them in, or perhaps you're not wishing to give an estimate of giving, but still want to come forward as a way of dedicating what you might give financially and otherwise to the church in the coming year, and invite you to participate in that time today during our service. And then afterwards, our worship team is busy at work already, preparing a brunch for everyone. We want this to be an opportunity for the church to express its collective gratitude to you for all the ways that you are giving to the church this year and into the next through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. So everyone after church is invited to a brunch that'll take place in the fellowship hall. Hope that we'll take advantage of that opportunity to share that time together and to express gratitude to each other. Those are all the announcements I'll lift for you this morning. Certainly invite you to be mindful of our e-blast so you can be aware of all that's going on in the life of the church. But for now, let us continue in a spirit of worship as we stand and as we greet one another, and I'll call us back together with a ringing of our bell. Let us stand and join one another in our opening hymn. Lord, you give the Great Commission, found on page 584 of the hymnal or on the screen in front of us. ¶¶
Good morning. Let us worship the King of Kings by remembering all his decrees. With God's help, may we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to God and walking in his ways. Talk about what God wants at home and on the road, before you go to sleep and when you wake up in the morning. Give us eyes to see you for who you are, God. Help us to love you more with each passing day.
And may the children join me. So good to see everybody this morning. Do any of you have a worry? Anybody willing to share their worry?
That the Detroit Lions lose today.
Oh, we're worried about the Lions football game. I bet you're not alone in that. Anybody else have a worry? Well, it's not a big worry. And it's kind of a hope. But I do worry that we won't sell enough rolls. And I hope that we will. So today we're going to talk about worrying. But you know the good news is, we don't have to worry. God is working in our worries. Jesus makes all things new. Pastor Africa talked about that during the announcements. There'll be a quiz in the Sunday school room. So let us pray. God, we pray for each person here. We all worry about something, so we need to bring these worries to you. Hear the prayers of your children gathered here. Help us to trust you and be ready to follow you every minute of every day. We are grateful and glad that you are with us. Amen.
And now we come to a time of offering for today. If the ushers would please come forward. God, indeed, great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Lord, thank you for the gift that it is to give back to you, because we know that all that we have to give in the first place, whether it is monetary or other gifts, is all that we have already been given. Lord, we pray that you bless these gifts, all of them, and that you would use them to build up your kingdom and for your glory, God. May you be glorified through us and our gifts. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. If you wish, you can pull out a Bible app or the Bible in your pew. And if you'd like to follow along with the Bible in your pew, it is on page 162. Today, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and you can also see it on the screen as well. Beginning with verse 18. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. During our 2025 stewardship campaign these last few weeks, we focused on the church's mission statement, helping people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. After all, remembering that through Jesus Christ, God has enriched the church, God has enriched our church in every way, it's vital that collectively we're clear about what our mission is. It's vital that we're clear about what our purpose is, what is our why. And as J. Ellsworth Callis puts it, I believe it's just as important that we live our lives on the tiptoes of holy expectations, knowing that God has enriched the church through Jesus Christ to fulfill God's purpose of the church. So this morning, we wrap things up by focusing on the last part of our mission statement that we've yet to touch upon, wherein we say we're about helping people to love Jesus Christ. And whenever I encounter this portion of our mission statement, whenever I think about we're about helping people to love Jesus Christ, it's a reminder to me that part of our mission as a church is to nurture one another in our faith, to nurture one another in loving Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's making good on our baptismal promise that we share as a church whenever we promise that we will surround those who are being baptized and that we will surround one another with a community of love and forgiveness, that we may grow in our trust of God. And so whenever we focus our lives on helping people to love Jesus Christ, we're making good on a promise we have made to surround one another with a faith community that allows one to grow in their trust of God. More than just words, this is a solemn promise that we are making to one another and that we are making to God each time that we celebrate the sacred moments of baptism. We also encounter this in our scripture reading for today in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Here, Moses addresses the people of Israel as they prepare to take hold of a promise that God had given them, to take hold of that promised land. And in starting in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses reminds God's people of what is required of them, and how even though heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to God, along with the earth, with all that is in it, even still, God chose them to be God's people. And so wanting God's people to receive the bounty and blessings of God's very best and of God's grace, Moses instructs them accordingly in verse 18 and the following. He instructs them to fix God's words in their hearts and in their souls and on their hands and on their foreheads. In fact, the New Revised Standard Version captures how direct Moses is in these instructions, translating the original text as saying, You shall put these words of mine in your heart and soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. More than suggesting to God's people that this is what they ought to do, or this might be something they might want to try, he is saying, you shall do this. You shall fix my words on your heart and on your soul. And in between these instructions and those about inscribing God's words on their doorposts and gates, Moses tells them how this nurturing of God's love is supposed to take place within the family, on how this ought to be happening among their children. It's an all-encompassing effort that takes place whenever they are at home or whether they are on the road, whether they are going to bed or whether they are waking up. As one commentator on this passage said, it's interesting that they would order it when they are going to bed and when they are waking up. It's as even if they ought to be in their sleep, being taught and having the words of God placed upon them. While we at Midland First want to foster this sort of faith community for everyone, from the youngest among us to the oldest, this morning I invite us to consider for a moment, what might it look like to be this sort of faith community for our children and for our youth? It's been fascinating to have a ringside seat as my son Andrew grows up. Without siblings too far apart in age from me and always more fearful of infants, always a little bit scared that I might break them when I held them. If you're considering having your infant baptized, don't worry. I've learned a little bit more and have gotten better. But with all this, fatherhood has been a fascinating experience for me. Seeing my son's personality and interest develop throughout his short life up to now, it's been fascinating to see. From his silent eyes of wonder, and like him discovering his reflection, or his ability to impact the world around him by swatting at something, right? To see him learn language is fascinating. Or the ability to walk. And then to see his interests. One stage, it was all about Daniel Tiger. This sweater-wearing tiger. And then how he's gone through these different phases, and now he has this thirst and knowledge for all things sports-related. It's been amazing to be along for the ride. Lately, one of the ongoing conversations we've been having concerns whether this athlete or another is generational, right? For example, Andrew will ask me, "Dad, is Tom Brady generational?" I'm thinking he went to the finest university I know. He's won the most Super Bowls of any quarterback. Absolutely, he's generational. Or how about Patrick Mahomes? Is he generational? Well, he's awfully good. He's threatening their Super Bowl record. We'll see. Or how about Barry Sanders? Or Dick Butkus? Or Gale Sayers? I'm like, some of these players, I'm not sure I know. Dick Butkus, did he play for? No, sorry, Brad. And so all of this got me thinking one day. What would it look like if we were generational with our faith? What would it look like if we were generational with our faith? What would it look like if in living out our faith, we did it in such an impactful way that it not only shapes our generation, but the next generation, and then the next? What would it look like for us to be a generational church? Perhaps it might look something like this.
We did awesome things with serving the community.
Be together in a sense of community, worship together.
I really enjoyed the mission trips. When I went to college, I went on mission trips all 4 years.
The spring break mission trips were some of the highlights of my high school career.
Intergenerational discipleship.
3 different mission trips, including a trip for Hurricane Katrina relief. These trips shaped my sense of purpose and empathy and offered a foundation of faith that I still lead.
Sunday school or the Thursday night youth program called Logos. Waking up early mornings on Saturdays to bake rolls.
Mission trips outside of the state to different areas of the country. I think that was just a really positive, important experience at that age.
Hey everyone, my name's Adam Talbot. I graduated from Midland High School in 2015, and I currently live in the city of Detroit, and I'm a high school teacher at Detroit Public Schools. Youth group meant a lot to me growing up and had a pretty big impact on my life. I met a whole bunch of friends while being in youth group. At the time, it allowed me to really connect to my faith in a way that just like sitting in Sunday service with a bunch of adults didn't quite do for me. So it was really impactful in that way. And I still see it impact me a lot as an adult. We did awesome things with serving the community, whether it be through different volunteering activities that we would do, all the way to our big like spring break mission trips. A lot of that stuck with me and has kind of pushed me towards serving the community and making sure that I keep that around in my life.
Hello, I am Emily Duso Barrett. I graduated from Dow High School in 2012. I am currently living in Newark, Ohio with my husband, John. We met at Miami University and the marching band. And we have 2 kids. Levi is 3 and Liana is 1. I am an elementary school art teacher for the local schools here. And I was a member of the First United Methodist Youth Program. And that program has such a wonderful place in my heart. It really, truly showed me what a community is. How it didn't matter if you went to the other high school, Midland High versus Dow High, you were able to form this bond amongst people that was so welcoming and so loving. And it was just such a wonderful thing to be a part of. whether it be the relationships that you built between the students or the bonds that you made between the adult mentors, every part of that program was just surrounded in love. And the activities that we were a part of, whether it be Sunday school or the Thursday night youth program called Logos, waking up early mornings on Saturdays to bake rolls, everything was just so fun and so fabulous, and just really emphasized how a community can surround you and have your back. I've recently been able to reconnect with some members of the youth program that I had fallen out of touch with, and it was like not a day had passed. And I think that really shows how that community is built, how you're able to form these trusting bonds and form these fabulous relationships and just help elevate your life. It is just wonderful.
Hello, my name is Hannah Goff. I graduated from Midland High School in 2007. Youth group was a really big part of my life in middle school and high school, and the friends and counselors that I had there provided a different level of support than that I got from my friends outside of church, and it was really important to me. The spring break mission trips were some of the highlights of my high school career and were part of the inspiration for me to serve in the Peace Corps after college. Serving in the Peace Corps is where I met my now husband, who was also a volunteer. We have since settled in the Madison, Wisconsin area. We have 3 kids and I work as a nurse here. So serving others is still part of my everyday life, and youth group definitely shaped who I am today, and I feel very lucky to have been a part of it.
Hi, my name is Henry Wather, and I'm a graduate of Dow High School, class of 2010, and I'm currently living and working in Fort Collins, Colorado as an anesthesiologist. I'm married now and expecting my first child in a couple days. Part of being part of youth group at the time, it was just this wonderful place where we could be together in a sense of community, worship together, and it was truly a highlight of my week, just spending time with my friends and growing in faith together. And that has had a positive impact for my entire life. I'm currently attending a small church in Colorado with my wife, and we're experiencing a sensitive community out here and very similar to one that we experienced, I experienced in youth group growing up. Just people who know and love me and I get to see on a regular basis and be part of my life. And I hope others can continue to receive that blessing from the Midland First United Methodist Youth Group. Thanks.
Hey y'all, it's Lizzie Parnell. You might remember me as Lizzie Cargyle. I graduated Dow High in 2010 and had a lot of years in the youth group there at First United Methodist Church. From youth group to roll bake to mission trips and logos, that was a huge part of making me the adult that I am now. I currently live in Savannah, Georgia, and I'm a healthcare administrator. I am married to a youth pastor, ironically, so you could say that a lot of my days are deja vu, taking me back to those fun times I had at the church. To me, the most important part of youth group is intergenerational discipleship. So the more that you can get involved with the youth, the better. For me, John Horton taught me life skills, was a friend to me when I didn't have many friends. He taught me how to use a circular saw on my first mission trip. And his wife, Marilyn, is still a mentor and a cheerleader in my life today. Get involved, pour into the youth at your church, and really just make the most of their time, because truly, they are the future of our church. Thank you so much, and I hope you guys are doing awesome.
Hello, First United Methodists. My name is Nicholas Talbot. I graduated Midland High School in 2009. Just wanted to share my youth group experience. Honestly, middle school, I think it was more of my parents were counselors and they asked me to go, and it was, I'm sure, pulling teeth at times to get me to go. But once I got to high school, I think the consistency between middle school and high school of just counselors and parents that cared about me and just relationships that I built with there are still people today. If I, you know, see them or interact with them, there's definitely a connection there, counselors as well. And it's done a lot for, I think, my faith and Christian relationships today. So this is my family. My wife, Allie, my oldest, Charlie, and then my youngest, Maven, who were active members at the church's Victory Life in St. Joe, Michigan. And we just, our faith has been a huge aspect to that. So honestly, in high school, I wouldn't say my faith was super strong or my biblical knowledge, but I think they did a great job at just kind of getting my foot in the door and showing the, you know, the aspect of loving one another. And then I really enjoyed the mission trips. When I went to college, I went on mission trips all 4 years. And then that was definitely had to do with my experience in high school. So I think now with the family actively involved in a church with kids growing up, like I do Sunday school with the kids. And just as they continue to grow and progress, I'm hoping to have the same kind of relationship with the Lord and my kids that the way my parents did, being counselors for me. So, see you, everyone.
Hello, my name is Shannon Altide, formerly Shannon Barr. I graduated from Dow High in 2010. I currently live outside of Chicago. I taught music for 10 years, and now I'm currently home with my two children, Patrick, who's 2, and Addison, who's 2 months. Being a part of youth group definitely meant a lot to me. Obviously, the friendships, not only with people my age, but with the counselors, meant the world at the time. And now, but I also think getting out of that kind of high school bubble, youth group got me involved not only in the Midland community, but also with mission trips outside of the state to different areas of the country. I think that was just a really positive, important experience at that age. And the effects of youth group are still with me. I mean, I have received homemade blankets and other gifts for my children from counselors. I have had counselors come to baby showers and weddings, and just that community that's still there, even though I'm 15 years removed from actually being in youth group, has meant the world to me and my family. So I'm very grateful that I had that experience, and I'm still reaping the benefits of it.
Hi, I am Shelby Armstrong. I'm the daughter of Bill and Candace Pritchett. I am a Midland High graduate class of 2009. Today, I live in the Detroit area with my husband of 5 years and our golden doodle, Bogey, and I work in public relations for a global agency known as Finn Partners. In regards to what being a part of youth group meant to me at a young age, it gave me a strong sense of community and belonging during middle school and high school. I knew I had a group of peers that supported me on an ongoing basis, and it also provided a sense of purpose and routine. I looked forward to having the Sunday nights and regular gathering as a way to reflect on the week and to prepare for the week ahead. Today, I'm really grateful for the community and opportunity youth group provided me, and I still feel its lasting impact. I participated in the weekly gatherings, but also 3 different mission trips, including a trip for Hurricane Katrina relief. These trips shaped my sense of purpose and empathy and offered a foundation of faith that I still lean on. I feel really blessed to have grown up in Midland and all the opportunities that afforded me, so I don't take for granted the way in which the mission trips gave me the chance to witness different economic as well as social realities. As an adult, I lean on these experiences when relating to others, and I also have a deep sense of gratitude for this, my own circumstances as a result. I feel extremely blessed to know Jeremy and still hold friendships with former youth group members and counselors that I wouldn't have otherwise had. Thank you, Midland First United Methodist Youth Group.
So evidently I have to be careful with what images of mine I pass along digitally to our tech team. But each adult in this video was a high school student in this church's youth group when I was here from 2006 to 2010. Today they are teachers, nurses, doctors, healthcare administrators, and public relations professionals working for a global agency. I know others who were in the youth group are now piloting airlines, shaping public policy, working in information technology, finance for Amazon, and much more. Many have chosen to get married, and some are now raising their own families, while others are on the cusp of doing so. A lot of life has happened over the course of 14 years. In their telling of their own stories, did you catch a glimpse of what it might look like if we were generational with our faith? You catch a glimpse of what it might look like if we were generational as a church. Indeed, in their telling of their own stories, I can tangibly see how we as a church have been and are being a generational church in helping people to love Jesus Christ. If ministry or fatherhood has taught me anything, we will collectively blink, and another 14 years will have passed. And the children that we see traipsing up to the front here to share a children's blessing with Hillary will be well on their way to becoming teachers and nurses and health care administrators and more. Some will embrace their singleness while others will go on to become husbands or wives, perhaps even mothers and fathers. If we do everything God calls us to be and do as a generational church, what will this generation say about us? May it all be so as we do our very best together to help people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned at the start of the service, I'm going to invite you to come forward, if you wish, to place your estimate of giving card in the offering plate here at the front, or simply to come forward to commit your giving back to God in the coming year. You might do that simply by smiling and being here at Holiday Fest to provide a spirit of welcome to our community. You might do it through your financial giving to the church in the coming year. You might do it in your own families, in setting your children to bed or waking them up in the morning and setting God's words in their hearts and souls. We all have the opportunity to give. So if you wish, we invite you to come forward and commit your giving to God in the coming year. as we share in our time of prayer this morning and continuing to commit our giving to God in the coming year, let us extend our sympathies and prayers to the family and friends of Kenneth Johnson, Marsha Payne's father, who passed away on October 31st. Marsha served on staff here at the church within our office, and so let us surround her and her family with our prayers. Let us pray. God, you are so good. For in each of our days, sometimes in ways that we can clearly see, and then sometimes in ways that we don't yet know until years have passed. But you're moving over the waters. And your Holy Spirit is continuing to do a good thing in your church. And so, God, we commit our giving back to you for the year to come. Lord, that might be through the relationships that we share with family or friends, through the binding of your words upon our hearts and souls, to the teaching of our children when they're laying down to bed or when they are waking up. It might take place here, O God. Through times when we gather in laughter and fellowship, or through times that we weep and mourn together, and times when we heal. For the opportunity, O Lord, to be a part of what you are doing, we give you our thanks. And we commit to you all that we will do in Jesus' name, and take that you and ask that you would take it and bless it, that individually and together we might be generational in the living out of our love for you, in the living out of our mission to help people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. Lord, today we seek to be a generational church as we lift up Mike and Marsha Payne and their family with the passing of Marsha's father, Kenneth. Shower them with your grace, O Lord, that even as they mourn, there is the assurance of their cherished memories and of your salvation. Lord, we pray all of this and more for one another, your church, your community, and your world. Praying the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to remind all who can stay after the service of the brunch, our worship team has prepared to express our church's gratitude for you for participating in our life as a church. And so you might be wondering, this generational church idea, it sounds good, but can we do it? I'm certain we can. I'm certain we can. Why so certain? This past week, I received a photograph and a text message. And on that photograph is a mission trip that was led in 2010. And on your left, on the very left, that's me. I was a kid. Almost looks like it, right? So 14 years ago, God wrapped this church around me. Through counselors and a youth group, and these youth and families and this congregation and its staff. And your fingerprints have been on me and my life ever since. You have impacted my marriage. You have impacted my raising of my son. And you have impacted my ministry. So can God do a generational work in the church? Amen.